I don't know if you've ever preached yourself a sermon before. Have you ever done that before? Well, how about trying tonight? For those who haven't been here for the rest of the day, let's just bring you in with us so that we all start at the same point. This morning we talked about knowing God by the Spirit. We talked about the fact that in the Old Testament God promised that we should know Him. And that came about and has become possible because His Spirit is available to make God a reality to us. And we finished up this morning by saying that we should know that by knowing His power. And we spent this afternoon looking in some detail at the two main ways in which this power of God's Spirit is seen. We looked at the corporate expression of God's power, the gifts of the Spirit, and we looked at the personal dimension and expression of God's power, and that's the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I thought we'd bring these things together by asking the question tonight, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is in me? I thought we might begin by letting you preach yourself a sermon from probably the best passage to answer that question from, and that's Romans chapter 8. What I'm going to do is read the first 18 verses of that chapter. Now, as I read them, I want you to be noting the ways in which we are told in this passage that we may know the experience of God's Holy Spirit. And when I've finished reading it, I'm going to give you an opportunity of putting those things up on the overhead, and we'll have a look at them and talk about them. Okay. Romans chapter 8. If you haven't got a Bible, perhaps you'd just like to listen so that you can answer. And I'll just give you a warning that I'm going to give the first opportunity to anyone who's under 20. And then we'll work up the age scale. So if you're under 20, you better listen very fast. It's coming to you first. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. May God enable us to take that passage apart and learn from it. Okay. I'm not left-handed, so I'll have to come this side. And right. Okay. What does that passage tell us? And I'm sticking only to that passage, please. About the things that enable us to be sure that the Spirit of God is in us. Anybody under 20? How do we know that the Holy Spirit of God is in us? What does that passage tell us about how we know the Spirit of God is in us? Not controlled.
Is that on the board?
No, it's on the ceiling. Not controlled by, I didn't hear the rest, by sinful nature. Right, that's certainly one thing it says, doesn't it? Something about who or what controls us. Okay. We're still with the under 20s. An interesting one, isn't it? For those who were here this afternoon, do you remember peace coming in? Isn't it interesting how much the Bible says, and particularly the New Testament, mine has life and peace, you said, didn't you? It says about having peace. You know, peace is not a characteristic of this world in any way, is it? Good. Very important. Okay, let's go for anyone under 30. Anyone under 30? Come on, some of you folk, you don't want to pretend you're 40, do you? Led by the Spirit of God, yes. Led by the Spirit of God. That's in verse 16, is it, or 15? 14. Where was the mind has life and peace? What verse was that from? And what was not controlled by the sinful nature?
Nine.
Two. It's all over the place, isn't it? Okay, we don't have to argue about it. That's the passage is shot through with that. Okay, I'm still with the under 30s. The under 30s got a second point to contribute. The ability to call God Father. Thank you. You've blown it for the over 30s, you people, because you know any sermon that has more than 4 points is a bad sermon. So we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? Any more for the under 30s? Okay, the under 40s want to turn it into a bad sermon. Yeah. Ability to call God Father. Where was that? One of the later verses, wasn't it? 15?
15.
Mm-hmm. Freedom. That was a word that was very high on my list. Freedom, what did you say? Right. Sin, etc. That's at the beginning somewhere, isn't it? Verse 2? Mm-hmm. Okay. Ah, something about the mindset. Very important. Mindset. Verse 5, right. You're doing well. We don't need the over 40s in this faith, do we? Did somebody else say something? There was no condemnation. Incidentally, we sang that chorus earlier about there's no condemnation. It's a lovely chorus, but you realize it rather badly misquotes the passage, don't you? It actually says something which is quite different in meaning from what the passage says. The passage says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not to those who walk in the Spirit of the Lord. There's a very important theological difference, that the chorus is in fact theologically wrong, and misquotes. I mean, it brings together verses 1 and 6, I think it is, in a way that is not correct. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we'll ask in a minute how we know that's important. Okay, anybody? Anybody got anything to add? It's a bad sermon already, you might as well make it worse.
The just requirements of the law should be fulfilled in us.
The just requirements of the law should be fulfilled, yes. Some of these things are going to come back and we'll link them together. What verse is that about? The Spirit Himself testifies. You're adding to my sermon. It was long enough already. Right.
Do not mind the things of the flesh.
Yes. So the mindset has a plus and a minus, doesn't it? Yes. Okay, well, we've probably got enough to think about for this evening and a few more times to decide. Anybody dying to add anything more?
I just thought the time factor of Christ is risen from the dead. But because he is risen from the dead, the Spirit is coming.
Yes. I wonder if there's a problem about that for some of us. And that is that we do believe that fact quite clearly. And we know with our minds, and back to this morning, were you here this morning? Yes. You know what I said this morning about we know with our minds that it's all true, but somehow we don't feel it and experience it inside. And I think that while I think there are certain situations in life where it's really good to rest just on the plain fact, historical fact of the resurrection, and say, look, that fact is there. There are times when I just have to say, forget my feelings, the fact is there. God is...
Please turn the tape over at this point.
There are times when I just have to say, forget my feelings, the fact is there. God is real, I know, because Jesus rose from the dead. I think that's very good and helpful. But I think at the same time, that can lead us to an intellectual dimension of our faith that may lack experience and a consciousness inside. So I think that, I think it's valuable, but in the sort of context we've been thinking today, will take us away from the sense of the reality of really knowing in experience. It may lead us to knowing with our minds. We need to do both, of course. So thank you for that. Okay, we'll leave that there. Right. Well, we'll be a little more logical than you've been, because this came out in all sorts of order, and thank you for those who contributed, particularly the rather nervous, slightly younger people. And we'll be looking at that as well as looking at what I've got written down, and then we'll look at the end and see what we've missed. I'd like you to look first. What I've just said about number 10 there, I might also say about number 7. Namely, this knowledge that there is no condemnation. How do I know there is no condemnation? Ultimately, I know there's no condemnation because Jesus died, and I know that Jesus' death was sufficient because he was raised from the dead. And so my certainty rests in those historical facts of the gospel. That's fine. But how do I really feel uncondemned and at peace with God? It has to do more than just rest in certain facts. Obviously, I have to act on those facts. I must know those facts with more than my mind. That's the point I'm trying to make. I must know them with my mind. I must be assured of them. But faith, you see, leads me to act on them. so that the certainty that I'm forgiven, and particularly that I'm forgiven yet again, after failing yet again to that particular sin that seems to keep getting me down, and that God does forgive me again, that needs to then become a conscious experience. And I think that it's really that I'm struggling with. How do I know, if I fail, that the Holy Spirit is in me? Well, let's have a look at some of the things that are said here. I think freedom in verse 2 is very important, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What is it speaking about being free from? It's not actually speaking so much about being free from sin, although God's Holy Spirit will to a large extent and progressively free me from sin. But it's speaking about being free from the law of sin, the legalisms, the law of death, the bondage of rules and regulation, the bondage of self and of defeat and death. I wonder if life has got you all bound up sometimes. And yet the glorious freedom of the gospel is there. Now I wonder whether you identify with that. Do you find yourself feeling free? Or as it were, looking God in the face and saying, Lord, I thank you. I think you just set me so gloriously free to be what you want me to be. That's what life's about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, says 2 Corinthians 3:18, there is freedom. And when the Spirit of God is present, there's freedom. I want to say there's been real freedom in this place today. There's been delightful freedom this evening, hasn't there? You know, we can get an awful mess with some choruses, and we can be quite free to correct the chorus. And incidentally, thank you for teaching me Jehovah Jireh. I've never sang it properly yet until tonight, so that's two of us. And that's great. But there's that sort of freedom where we're free with one another. We had some delightful episode, I can't think what it was last night, but Moira just said to me as we went to bed, isn't it just lovely to be staying in a home with a couple we feel completely free with? And, you know, they're very old friends, they met through us at our beach mission years and years ago in Sydney, and we've kept in touch ever since, and somehow every time we're there we just feel so beautifully free. Free to be ourselves, free with each other, because we're on sort of petty rules, we haven't got to mind our P's and Q's, we're free. Now, let's get it clear that the freedom that we have in Christ is not an unrestricted freedom. It's a freedom to do as God pleases. It's a freedom because we're seeking to do what God pleases. It's a freedom that comes from being in fellowship with Him, not out of fellowship with Him. And the idea that, you know, God ties me down is so wrong, because there is no more tying down thing than to reject God's lordship over my life and start living for myself and becoming a slave to myself. That's the real slavery. So there's tremendous freedom. I really want to ask you about that. Do you feel free? So thank you for the person who put freedom up there. I think that's a very, very, very important thing. And it should be a freedom that we really do experience as well as know with our minds. We need to know it in our feelings, and I really feel the gospel sets me free. Now I want to ask you about that, and may I just say to the leadership of the church, how important it is that we be the kind of leaders that set our people free, not bind them down. We are to set, we've been speaking about gifts, and in speaking about that this afternoon, the leadership of the church has to set the church free to minister to each other. We have to facilitate each other. I've quoted John White 3 times at least already, but let me quote him a 4th time. He spoke to us on discipline, church discipline. I was absolutely fascinated. I had an idea something original was going to come out, because he said it won't be what you think, and it wasn't. And his first point about church discipline is that discipline starts at the bottom, not at the top. Discipline is what we do to one another as we minister to one another truthfully in love. That's where discipline comes from. Fascinating thought, isn't it? And when we are free to do that to one another, then there is freedom. So we have to have freedom. I wonder if you feel free. Free in Christ and free in the fellowship of His body. If you do, well, you're very fortunate, and certainly the Holy Spirit is among you. Okay. The second thing Verse 4. Are the just requirements... Well, I'll come back to the just requirements of the law in verse 4 and tie it up with something else, if I may use. Let's move to verse 5 and the business of the mindset. Yes. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, what that nature desires. And those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind, notice this, controlled by the Spirit, is life and peace. The set of our minds. I'm reminded of those verses in Colossians, at the beginning of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We are to be set on things above. I spoke this morning about the change of desires, the change of priority, the change of outlook. It has to be a change of thought pattern. Where is our mindset? I'm embarrassed to ask myself this question half the time. Now, what am I dreaming of in those sort of wafting off to sleep moments at night? What am I just lying out, the rare occasions I manage to, but lying in the sun, just doing nothing and sunbaking? Where does my mind go? Not as much as it should to the things of God, I'm afraid. What am I thinking about? What do you think about in those odd moments? Is it just the next weekend of pure, self-indulgent relaxation? Or the next paycheck? Or that remodeled kitchen? Or the new car? Or clothes? Or is it really quite naturally because my mind is set on the things of God, towards God? Now all the things I mentioned were legitimate things. They weren't bad things. I deliberately chose things that were legitimate. But what occupies our minds, so often what occupies our minds is earthbound. It's to do with down here. And it's not heavenbound. It's not heavenward. So our minds, the minds controlled by the Spirit, are our minds, our whole direction, our motivation, are they controlled by the Spirit of God? The essence of being a Christian, you know, is much more that Jesus is Lord than that Jesus is Savior. Now, of course, he can't be Lord unless he is Savior. But it was in terms of Jesus being Lord because he rose from the dead that the early apostles went out to preach the gospel. So, right, it is a mind controlled by the Spirit of God. May I ask you, are you consciously controlled by God's Spirit? Now that comes back to the thing we finished with this afternoon, where we use our wills, because God does not take our wills away. One of the basic things about being human is that we have wills with which we are responsible for making choices. That's the difference between a human being and an animal. The human being is morally responsible for his or her choices because we have wills to make those choices with. And it is a matter of whom do we allow to control our minds. We make that choice. I will control where my mind is going. Lord, I will give you control. Occasionally, we put ourselves under the influence of other people. We allow them to control us. The godly way is that the Spirit of God should control our minds. So here's the second way that we may know that the Holy Spirit is in us. When our lives begin to be brought, our minds, our motivations begin to be brought under his control. And that really comes up, that leads to control. The word control was there as an issue too, wasn't it, somewhere? Not controlled by the sinful nature. Thank you. And that's in verse 9 again. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God. And there's a real sting in the tail of this verse. Can you stand it? I've lost it. I'm reading verse 6. Here we are. Verse 9. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. He does not belong to Christ. Now, can we put those two rather uncomfortable halves of that verse together? Christ, the Spirit of God, cannot be in you unless he's in control. Well, he can be in you, being grieved and having his fire put out, as we thought this afternoon, but it won't mean much. If the Spirit of God, if you want to be conscious of the Spirit of God, then he's going to be there on his terms, which is in control. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. That's rather severe, isn't it? Yes. So, let's just think about that for a moment. Let's take a couple of examples. Let's take the example where you go out with a group, say, from work or from the place where you study or some of your neighbours or something. Now you do it from a perfectly good motive. You want to get to know them better, you want to be seen as a Christian, and you go out with them. But immediately you see that you do that, and that's a choice that you've made, and it may be a perfectly proper and godly choice. But that choice then leads to a series of other choices. And how you make each choice may determine whether that decision to go out with them produces a good result or a bad result or an awkward result. All sorts of choices depending on the age group. Let's say a typical sort of, a group of guys go out from work. Almost immediately, probably the next choice will be, are you going to have a glass of alcohol with them or not? I'm not suggesting there's necessarily a black and white answer to that either. But I'm saying how you choose will affect how you're seen. If you say no, which is probably what I would tend to do, then immediately you raise a barrier, don't you? And the very thing that you've set out to do, which is to get closer to them, is undone. I vividly remember the first time that I got to the ship I was posted to in the Navy, many years ago now, and I was welcomed on board by the orderly officer of the squadron. They were waiting for me, they knew I was coming, took my gear to my cabin, took me down to the wardroom, put me in front of the bar and said, what do you have? I said, lime juice, thanks. And they said, yeah, what in it? I said, just lime juice. And immediately there was a barrier. This guy's odd. He's been drinking lime juice while we're drinking gin and whiskey. Now that barrier took some time, some considerable time, to get past. Immediately I had to make a choice. I look back on it and think I probably made the right choice. In fact, I know I made the right choice. And God worked it out very wonderfully. In a matter of months, I was vicar to them all. That was my nickname. And it was it wasn't a rubbishing nickname at all. It was at first I just wondered what was coming, but it was just a very friendly nickname, and it showed that they respected where I stood. And one got opportunities. You have to make choices, but of course if you say yes, then you've got another situation. Then you've got the choice, what happens the next time round? And what happens when it's your turn to stand the round? Well, that might happen if you drink lime juice. So it's going to cost you more money than you're getting out of them. At what point do you bail out and go home because the party really is getting out of hand? You have choices to make. Now, you may say that the choice was wrong in the first place. You shouldn't have gone out with them. If you make that choice, then how do you ever reach them and build bridges to them? So, there are difficult issues, and I just want to say the question that really matters is who is in control of you, guiding you. Are you being controlled by your own desires, your own desire to be thought well of, or by the Spirit of God allowing him to use you? And you may make exactly the same choice for the totally different reasons. One, that you want to be thought well of, or that God is in control of you and directing you. So I'm not saying that the choices will always be different, but the motivation is vital. You will know that the Holy Spirit is in you when you just allow the Lord to control you and direct you, and you won't worry about the cost of the decision that you're making. You will make the decision that God is telling you to make, regardless of the cost. Well, we get a whole lot of stuff, of course, that is linked with meeting the just requirements of the law. The mind having life and peace. Oh, well, we've really dealt with the mind, haven't we, and the mindset. I should have referred to that rather important second one. I'm sorry, can I just go back and say that if our mind is set in the right direction, then there will be life, and there will be peace. And you will know, and I was asked a number of questions over tea, that really amounted to, now if you feel that the Lord is leading you to do something and it doesn't work out, how do you handle it? You got to go into a backflip and say, oh Lord, I've done it all wrong and you didn't really lead me. Or do we really walk by faith and say, well Lord, you did lead me. I'm not quite sure why it hasn't worked out as I felt it would work out, but you show me what you're teaching me. That's walking by faith, you see. And we go on walking forward by faith, trusting God to work it out. You will not always discern the mind of the Lord perfectly, but there will be peace in your mind that you did that thing rightly. Let me give you a sort of example that's very real to me, because I'm one of those people that is fairly plain and direct and seems sometimes to be fall to my lot to have to say to people the things that they don't want to hear and nobody else wants to say to them. Now, I know that I can do that in one of two ways. I can do it forcefully and determinedly, because I know that person has to hear it, and in a way that lacks love and is insensitive, and it always gets a kickback. And I know that when that goes wrong, then it's because I have been arrogant and fleshly in forcing on. I know that I can also do that kind of thing under the direction of the Spirit of God, very humbly, perhaps using exactly the same words I would have used the other way, but using them in a quite different tone of voice. And probably producing a different result, but not always. I know that sometimes when I've gone to somebody very humbly and prayerfully, and been quite clear that the Spirit of God was guiding, and I've got a violent slap in the face, and I've just had to say, well Lord, I'm sorry about that, but do show me if I was wrong. But that person has misused their free will, as far as I can see, to reject what you're trying to say to them. Now, I can only come up with that if I'm very sure that the Lord is in control of me. And then there's peace, even when things work out badly. That's what I'm working to. So I really want to say that being controlled by the Spirit does produce peace, and it's very important. Okay, let's move on. I was moving on to the just requirements of the law. Yes, and the other point that I link with that was not actually spelt out. It seems to me that you will know perhaps most of all that the Spirit of God is in you when your whole lifestyle changes. Now, that is in fact meeting the just requirements of the law. This is one of the wonderful things, and it really arises out of what I spoke about this morning from those promises in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That Christianity is not imposing on yourself something that God tells you to do. But it is allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change you from inside so that you begin to do, to want to do what God tells you to do. And so your very desires begin to fulfill the just requirements of the law. Now there's another sense, of course, in which the just requirements of the law are only fulfilled through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's in justification. But I think it's very important to say that as far as this chapter is concerned, which is speaking primarily about sanctification, that is being made more like Christ. Not being forgiven and made righteous because Jesus died for us, but our character being made more like Christ, that this is speaking about the just requirements of the law being met because my life is progressively changed to conform to the image of Christ. Now you say, but I don't feel I'm very different. You may see, I feel, in fact, I'm getting worse. Anybody here feel they're getting worse rather than better? I'm glad if there's somebody like that. That's great. Do you know that's a sign that God is really working in your life? Do you know that one of the clearest signs that God is really working in your life is if you feel you're getting worse? Because, you see, that's what ought to happen. As you get nearer to the Lord and you see more of His beauty and the bright light of His Holy Spirit shines into your life, it's going to begin to show up things that you never knew were there. You suddenly see that things that you took for granted as perfectly all right are really very sinful. And you do begin to feel that you're worse. And as God progressively begins to sort your life out and let you see that those things are sins and that that needs dealing with and you're really being very rebellious about that, and it's high time you began to put things right with your parents because you're being so grotty at home or whatever it may be. That's the Spirit of God working in you. The sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you, in fact, is that you begin to have a conscience about things you hadn't got before. But what that is actually doing is changing you outwardly more than you realize. I wonder if it's happened to you yet. I don't remember the first time it happened to me, but I do remember it happening a number of times, not too late in my Christian life. I think God was good to me. And people came up to me and said, "Gee, you're different." And I was encouraged. And I want to say that that should be happening, that people should be able to say to you, "You have changed. We can see the change in you." Often when people come to me and say, "I don't feel I'm getting any better, I'm getting worse," I just look at them and say, "Yeah, you feel that. But I can tell you what you look like from the outside, and you've improved so much, I wouldn't know you were the same person." And that's how it needs to be. So our life needs to change. The way we live. If the Spirit is in you, people will see how you live. And people will, on the whole, respond in one of three ways. Some of your old friends, and some people who may be not old friends but you come across, will be very threatened. Because the way you now are makes them feel guilty. They know that they shouldn't live the way they do. And they respond by being either hostile or mocking. So they take the mickey out of you. They make life tough for you because you threaten them. I believe we have to accept that as a Christian and not hit back. That's what turning the other cheek, I think, is all about. I think more people, the majority of people, will say nothing. They won't really let you know what they're thinking. They certainly won't encourage you. They're just watching. Some of them are watching to see if you're going to fall over. Some of them are watching to see if it's real. Some of them are looking at you not quite sure and can't make it out. And some are just watching and maybe a little intrigued. And from that group, in due course, you will get opportunities. Be patient and let the Lord work. And sooner or later, somebody will come to you and say, "Yeah, I want to talk to you about that." And there's a very few that will come straight out to you. Every now and again you'll meet somebody who'll say, "I wish I was like you." They won't say it quite like that. And they say, "Gee, how do you keep calm when everything's falling around you like that? Wish I could do that." And you've got a tremendous opportunity. Don't blow it. Don't take the glory to yourself that belongs to God. One's embarrassed when somebody says that. You're very embarrassed. We're none of us, especially Australians, hopeless at taking compliments. If somebody says that to you, what are you going to say? Usually you look embarrassed and say, it's nothing. Or, I don't know. Whereas what we're really doing then is taking to ourselves the glory that belongs to God. And you've got to find a natural way of saying, actually that's not me naturally. I'd just get in a panic if it was me. Well, it is you. No, it's not just me, really. I've got a lot of help. What do you mean? And people very often, if they know Moira as well, say, "Oh, you mean your wife?" And I say, she's pretty good and she is a lot of help, but I wasn't really thinking of her. "Oh," they say. And they point up. And say, "Yeah, that's right. He's real, and he does help me." So you just have to find the right way in which you can naturally do it. So the way we live, what our lives are like, show whether the Holy Spirit is in you. We're getting there. We're getting there fairly fast. I want to focus for a moment on this one. We are led by the Spirit of God. Conscious guidance. If I can go back, for those who've been here all day, to what I've been saying about that being influenced by naturalistic thinking, if you're not with me because you weren't here, just shut off for a moment. That's quite all right. You can have a little ziz. But those who were here earlier, what I said about naturalistic thinking, I think we've done that to guidance. Now, I think God does guide through circumstances. God does guide through Scripture. He does guide through the counsel of other Christians. But he guides also by that inner conviction, which is hearing God speak to me, witnessing in my heart that this is right. And I want to say to you that that comes most commonly, I think, through being at peace about a decision. Now, what tends to happen to some people, especially people like me, who are rather decisive and impetuous and like to get on with it and do it, is that I make a decision and I announce it and I do it, bang, and it's all done. Now, look, just wait a minute. Make that decision deep down and live with it for a little while and see if you're peaceful about it. And then tell your wife, if you've got a wife or a husband or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or your parents or a brother or sister, somebody you trust, a close friend, tell them about it and see how it feels to tell somebody close to you. And you know, if you're not at peace about it as you tell that person, don't sort of jack up and say, I've made a decision, I'm sticking with it. Because the Lord's just speaking to you saying, just a minute, have a look at it. If you don't feel peaceful telling somebody close to you, then I wouldn't tell too many other people. I'd ask the next person further out whether it's a good idea and see what they say. And if they say, oh, that's stupid, or that's not you, no, you shouldn't do that, just listen. And you will find that one of two things will happen. Moira and I have made, the Lord has led us to a very big decision about our lives from the end of this year onwards, and we're changing a whole lot of things. We're not going to be very anchored in Perth anymore, and we've made a major decision that a phase of our life has come to an end. Now, we were led to that decision about this time last year. And we lived with it all the way home to Perth as we drove home to Perth, and by the time we got home to Perth, we were just in our own hearts and minds at peace about this. And we told our family. I told one or two very close people in the leadership of the church. And they were all affirming. And the more I told people, the more at peace I was. Then I had to tell one or two of the people in an organization I was in that I wouldn't be available to them after the end of the year. And they were a little rocked. But I felt very peaceful about it. And I think that's how it comes. But the consciousness that that was the decision that had to be made came really between us and the Lord. Now, I can't say there were reasons that led to us thinking that way. But in the end, you have to discern that God is speaking to you. And that is a supernatural process, and don't try and make it a natural one. And we have to learn that in our own experience. Those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, there's one you missed completely. No, you didn't. Or did you? Well, you did and you didn't. It's in verse 15, yes, the ability to call God Father. That was a lovely way of putting it. But with it, of course, is this beautiful thought in verse 15, where we call him Abba, Father. We're talking to him in baby language. And in a sense, the content of the words doesn't matter, but it's a communication. And I'm back again where I was, almost started this morning, where prayer has to be a two-way street. And if the Spirit of God is with us, not only will we know that our prayers are going to the Father and He hears them, but in our times of prayer, He will speak to us. I suppose the way I'm most conscious of that, and I was saying this to somebody over tea, is that in praying for people, as we pray through the list of people we pray for, every few days, God will seem to say quite clearly to Moira or to myself, we must do something for that person. We must ring them up. We must have them to a meal. And the Lord seems to convict us that that is the person we need to minister to, or we need to have ministering to us, or whatever it may be. And God speaks as you pray. And we should expect God to speak. And I want to say that one of the ways that you will know most that the Spirit of God is there is that your prayer life will be a real two-way communication. Communication always is two-way if it's true communication. One-way communication, what I'm doing to you is not true communication. It's just blasting you, except I'm trying to do it gently. But real communication is always two-way. But also in that rather nice statement of calling him Father, no, it wasn't there. There's also this rather beautiful thing of sensing the fellowship of the family. We're God's children together. We've sensed that today, haven't we? The kind of oneness that I feel when I come to North Parramatta, or that I feel when I go to a couple of other assemblies in Perth, certainly feel in my own church, that is a supernatural thing. It is not something that one just has with people who are good mates. It's something that comes because we're children of God together. Do you know what I mean? If you know what I mean, that's an evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. Because that's a spiritual oneness that comes when we're in real fellowship with one another. And you will know perfectly well that that's not true with every Christian. There are people who call themselves Christians, but as you talk with them, you somehow don't feel free. Somehow there are barriers. Now, it may be that the fault is on my side, and not on the other person's. On your side, not on the other person's. But somehow, if you are really seeking to walk closely with the Lord, then anyone else who's walking really closely with the Lord, you will feel an immediate oneness with, won't you? You find that? I do. It doesn't matter what church they belong to. So the fellowship of the family is very significant. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But I just want to finally to pick up this one, number 9. The Spirit Himself testifies. I suppose that was what I was speaking about when I was speaking about being led by the Spirit. I suppose that's what I was speaking about when I was speaking about prayer being a real two-way street. And I want to finish the day, all but one thought, I want to finish the day by stressing that there is a supernatural discerning of the Spirit of God testifying in our hearts that in the end, I cannot exactly describe to you how it happens. Somebody actually asked me over tea, well, you know, when you feel that God is really telling you to pray for that person, how does it happen? Well, I don't see that person's name written on the wall, the way I read from that extract earlier in the day. For me, there is certainly, my mind is involved in discerning those things, because I find, for me, that the mind and the spirit are involved together. And I don't find it terribly helpful to say, well, that's spiritual, but that's intellectual. Now, I think it is possible to have just an intellectual understanding of spiritual things that lack the real spiritual experience dimension. I think that can happen. But I think that if we seek to be close to the Lord and know the reality of knowing Him spiritually, then our minds and our spirits will be involved together, and it's very difficult to take those apart. So I find it rather difficult to say, well, I know it by this. I certainly don't hear an actual physical voice that is saying something to me. I know. I feel I know. I suppose I come to know when I maybe check it out with Moira and we talk about it together. Yes, that's really what God is telling us to do. That's what we ought to do with that particular evening of the week. And in that way, the Lord speaks. Now, I think each of us has to learn to discern that leading of the Spirit, that speaking of the Spirit, that mediating by the Spirit of God's mind to us. I don't think somebody else can give that to us. I think we have to experience it by doing it in faith, as we were saying earlier this afternoon, and you just have to get to and do it. And it works. And after it's worked the first time, you know how to do it the second time. The second time it works, you know what to do the next time. And I want to say sometimes it won't work. And then you have to ask yourself, now why didn't it work? God, didn't you speak to me? You must have spoken to me. I just misheard. Tell me again. And the Lord will tell you again. And in one way or another, He will communicate with you. And finally, I want to say, and this is an absolute finally, I'll turn this off just to show, going back to the fellowship of the family, that oneness of mind that comes when we're all controlled by one head. Let me go back finally to that picture of the body. And it was all being members of a body. Now what controls the body? What's controlling my hands as I'm doing these things? My brain is in control. The head is controlling the whole body. Moving my hands, telling my tongue what to say, my mouth how to sound the things out. My head is doing that in control. And because I'm in control of my faculties, it's coming out well. That's the picture. That we're to be members of the body under the control of the head, Jesus Christ. Now when we're all like that, then there is that fellowship of the family together, and we shall know. And we shall know that the Spirit is in us. And I want to say that that's what all of us can know. And I want to say too that each of us is capable of mucking it up for the others. That's what being in a body is about. And that one really difficult member of a lovely church can make it difficult for everybody else. So each of us has a responsibility here to let the Holy Spirit minister to us to make us an easy, cooperative member of the family. I commend those thoughts to you. Sorry if I've been a little long. I'm sorry too that we didn't sing that song 150 that we didn't know. But perhaps we might read it together if we read it. I don't know it either, so I'm not putting myself on the line to lead it. I learnt long ago that you never try and lead a song you haven't learnt. And occasionally I get trapped into it too. But I rather like the words, Father, I believe you. Jesus, I receive you. Holy Spirit, I now free you to create in me new life. Isn't that what it's about? That is a beautiful song of submission, isn't it? Father, I believe you. Jesus, I receive you. Holy Spirit, I now free you to create in me a new life. Lord, I'm handing myself over. Holy Spirit, come and take charge. You're free to do what you want with me. And I think when we get to that point, and then we understand how we may expect him to work, I think you'll find the things we've talked about tonight will happen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you together for the wonderful plan of salvation that you've brought to us. Lord, we thank you that it included such a glorious thing as sending your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to make us progressively, little by little, as we've sung, more like you. Thank you that you are changing us. May those of us that don't know that yet allow you to begin to change us. And those of us that have known it a little, may we be eager to allow you to change us more and more quickly. We want to say to you, Heavenly Father, that as we trust, as we believe you in true faith and receive your Son, we want to say to the Holy Spirit that he is free to create his new life in us. Lord, bless us, we pray, and make us more what you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name.